There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you again today here on WCN TV. As I often say, take these first few moments and contact a friend or family member. Get them on to watch this episode. You're going to be glad you did, and so are they. We are going to welcome Vicki Joy Anderson, a very dear friend to Kathy and me. We're going to discuss her book, They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis. 1 Timothy 4:1 informs us of a strange turn of events. Here's what that verse says. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Here's the key phrase, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The remnant body of Jesus Christ, where remnant means those filled with the Holy Spirit, finely tuned into Jesus' voice with eyes and ears that have been Holy Spirit empowered, can testify that today, staggering numbers of people who claim Jesus Christ as their Savior are being attacked by entities presenting themselves sometimes as angels, spirit guides, or even loved ones who have died. There's one thing that you can be sure of. These entities may appear benevolent initially, but their goal has not changed for millennia, and that is to destroy lives, to render helpless and hopeless those who fail to recognize what they are experiencing and its source, and to call on the name of Jesus for deliverance. I am very, very blessed and thankful that Vicki has agreed to join me tonight to discuss this very important subject. Vicki, welcome to WCN.
Hey, Pastor Mike. Thank you so much for having me on. It's great to be here.
Absolutely. It's great to see you again. Sister, it's been since July, which is far too long for me. But this book, Sleep Paralysis, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep, and it is a weapon, friends. This title, perfect title, by the way. They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis. How about, as we begin, sharing with our viewers what prompted you to write such a book that's focused on a subject that many Christians are very unfamiliar with?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I suffered with this, Pastor Mike, my entire life. My explicit memories of this go back to three years old, though I have reason to believe it was happening even before that. So never expected to actually write a book about it or talk publicly about it, especially in past decades. You would be immediately slapped with a schizophrenic label or a mental illness label, or at the very least, people would think you were probably demon possessed back then in the 70s and 80s and the decades of the exorcism movie, right? Mm-hmm. So never expected to really ever speak aloud about this. Now, part of that was because I genuinely believed for about 30 plus years that I was the only one going through this because this kind of stuff wasn't talked about. And so thinking that this was something that I was just suffering with and probably an adjunct of some childhood trauma and all my surgeries and nightmares, you know, stress, they kind of go hand in hand. So I knew there was something spiritual to them and that they were a nuisance, but I never really anticipated investigating it or doing anything about it. That is until in my early 30s, I had fallen asleep listening to an apologetics podcast. This is when podcasts were kind of brand new. And I liked this apologetics podcast because it was a roundtable discussion with a bunch of young guys. And they usually, the show usually lasted around 3 hours. And so I just liked it because there was just so much content and it, you know, it wasn't over in 30 minutes, right? Well, I had fallen asleep and I woke up. And at this point it was dark and it was nighttime. And I thought that I was in a sleep paralysis experience as I was groggily half awake listening to a man on the podcast describe my sleep paralysis experience to the very detail. Wow. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the feelings. And it was terrifying to me. I thought I was being taunted, you know, in because a lot of these sleep paralysis entities, they can be mocking and taunting. And so I thought I was in a sleep paralysis episode just being taunted. And then all of a sudden I kind of came to and realized that I was still listening to this podcast. And for the very first time, I heard the man say they call this sleep paralysis. I think that's a fairly new term. I think that term was kind of just came up with probably in the early 2000s. And I actually think that it is not well suited. It's the phrase really is not a good phrase. I think, you know, we need to kind of rethink that. But after this, I went online. And again, this was pre-Google. So if you wanted to find something online, you had to kind of know what you were looking for. And so I was putting in all of these searches for sleep paralysis. And all I could find at that time were message boards. And lo and behold, I found out hundreds and hundreds of people were having this experience. And that blew my mind. And it was probably another 10 years plus before I actually decided to write a book on it. But I think the reason why I was willing to, you know, come out of the bedroom closet, so to speak, is because when you realize that this is something spiritual, this is a deed of the devil that we're called to expose, and that you have potentially thousands, if not tens of thousands of people, not only suffering from this, but suffering alone and being tormented and being physically, mentally, and spiritually worn thin because of it. It became just not even a question that I needed to write about it. But I will tell you, in the writing process, Pastor Mike, experiencing something your entire life and being able to explain what it is are two very different things. And I realized when I decided to tackle this that a lot of research and prayer and interviewing and fasting and discernment was necessary before even I, as an experiencer, could explain exactly what this was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Well, I've described your book to other people, Vicki, as groundbreaking in the sense that no other book that I've read that focuses on this subject, sleep paralysis, is first of all, as readable as what this book is. But it also is very well researched, referencing numerous studies, medical, and it's clear. It's clear about the background, the movements, and the people that have come together to form this very curious amalgamation. Some of the things and you begin early in the book, you list a number of common things experienced by those who have had episodes of sleep paralysis beyond not knowing for certain. This seems to be one of the primary ones. Folks are not sure if they're asleep or awake. They can't discern that, but there are some others that you have identified that I think would be a good place to start to share with our viewers that might help them to the light bulb to come on and say, hey, this, she's talking about my experience.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is a good segue too in giving some more information on what I said earlier about sleep paralysis really not being a good phrase for this. So just so that everyone knows, we all experience sleep paralysis numerous times a night that don't come with any sort of visualizations or anything spiritual or demonic. It's just a natural part of our physiology. It's part of what God designed in our bodies. We shut down during various phases of sleep for our protection. This is so we're not sleepwalking, we're not wetting the bed, we're not kicking people next to us, we're not falling down staircases. We're sort of anchored to the bed for our own protection because we're not awake. And so there's nothing spooky or supernatural or paranormal whatsoever about occasionally having a false start, where as we're falling asleep or as we're waking up, these are the, to cite the scientific terms, this is the hypnopompic and the hypnagogic phases of sleep. It's coming in and out of sleep. And there are tiny little windows of altered states of consciousness as we're falling asleep and waking up, where for, you know, a period of seconds, we are in between full wakefulness and full asleepness, right? And depending on how many times you wake up during the night, you're going to be in and out of this phase numerous times. So nothing in and of itself is spooky or weird. There's nothing wrong with you if you have sleep paralysis and you're waking up. And when you have sleep paralysis without the visualizations or out the spiritual aspects, it's actually very peaceful and relaxing. It's almost euphoric. It's almost like going under anesthesia, where you're aware of the fact that you're not quite asleep, not quite awake, and it actually feels very good, and it can feel floaty. So what we're talking about here in the book, when I'm talking about sleep paralysis, what I'm specifically talking about is a sleep paralysis attack or a sleep paralysis episode. This is something supernatural that is occurring simultaneously along with your normal moment of paralysis. So with that said, some of the things that people most commonly report, although there's stuff that run the gamut and that go outside of the normal bounds, but the most common things you hear are, I can't move, I feel pinned to the bed, I will either see or feel that something is sitting on my chest. I can't breathe. I feel like I'm being strangled. I cannot speak. I can't move except for my eyes. And people will talk about extreme levels of fear. People will have visualizations of red glowing eyes or darker than dark patches of black in the room. Usually they report that up kind of in the corner of the ceiling. Some people will see alien grays or trolls. Some of this is cultural too. So if you're in a Celtic region, you might say it's a banshee, you know, that sort of a thing. We all have our sort of cultural names for these things. This is where you get like the old woman in the rocking chair or the little girls with twin girls with the ponytails, like from The Omen and thing and The Shining and things like that, right? And so those are the most common. Some people, if it escalates, they will talk about vibrations, which they can either feel or hear. These can be frequencies pounding in the ear, the body shaking, the bed shaking. This can be followed by out of body experiences hovering over the bed. It can be pulled fully into the astral realm, where there's an actual astral abduction, and then you're dealing with entities up in the heavenly realms. So like I said, it runs the gamut. There's the things that you hear over and over and over again, and then there's always that outlier phone call where you hear something that just blows your mind that you've never heard before. Now, I'll just say this, Pastor Mike, now that we're entering into new generations of experiencers, the sleep paralysis of Gen X and baby boomers is sort of becoming passe, and the sleep paralysis of the millennials, of Gen X and the alpha generation, it's more technological, it's more AI, it's more seeing lights and symbols and things that are flashing. And the entities can sometimes be scary, but a lot of them now, the younger generations are able to cite the names of what some of these entities look like. And they'll say, it looks like Darth Maul from Star Wars. It looks like Gollum from Lord of the Rings. It looks like so-and-so from Harry Potter. I'm not familiar enough with that franchise to cite the names, but whoever they are. And so this becomes one of those, is this life imitating art or art imitating life sort of questions? Is it that they are coming in the form of those familiars, or have they always been those characters and perhaps Hollywood is showing us things they've known all along? Maybe a little bit of both.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm glad that you mentioned, Vicki, the astral realm, because I was wanting you to discuss astral projection. After decades of New Age, Hindu, occult, even theosophical influences.
Yes. Oh, yes.
A relatively unknown subject among Christians is astral projection, even though as soon as I say that, I know I have heard of Christians who are beginning to dabble in astral projection and believe it's harmless. So I guess for our viewers, what is astral projection, first of all, and why should Christians reject any form of that?
Yeah, absolutely. So astral projection, I'm going to take you to the scriptures, because I know there's going to be good Bereans out there who are already having cognitive dissonance and want to shut this off because astral projection is evil and it's bad and we don't even talk about it. But it is actually mentioned in Ephesians 6:12. If you really delve into the Greek, the epouranios, those heavenly places, those high places, you know, depending on your English translation. Yes. If you delve into the Thayers and the various lexicons specific to the context of Ephesians 6:12, a very cursory Greek word study, even if you're not familiar with Greek, if you go into the passages in the New Testament where Paul talks about this man who may or may not have been in the third heaven and was it a vision or wasn't it? The third heaven that Paul refers to is a different Greek word and it is a different place. So a lot of non-biblically read Christians are being duped into thinking that these heavenly places that Paul and John and Elijah and Moses brushed shoulders with is the same place that they're going and flying around at night and having adventures with angels and the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty hard to detect a counterfeit if you've never even seen the real thing. We haven't been to heaven. We wouldn't know if we were looking at a counterfeit or the real thing. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that there's ways to tell the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing. And I think the biggest fruit of where you've been is if you've been to the throne room and you've stood before holiness, you are not going to come back the next day telling your friends and coworkers a very cavalier story about your wonderful evening flying around and being told how gifted you are and chosen you are. Every example we have in scripture where someone brushed shoulders with the angel of the Lord, or where they saw the presence of Yahweh, you know, in the form of the cloud. I mean, the Israelites, or I suppose they were the Hebrews at that point in time, the Hebrews didn't even want to be in the vicinity of Moses simply because of the afterglow of his being in the presence of holiness. And so when people are cavalier about, oh, I fly around at night and angels or the Holy Spirit, and they show me this thing that's so wonderful, your attitude is far too cavalier for me to think that you are in the presence of holiness, which is terrifying to a sinful human being. Even John, who was the disciple that Jesus loved, John had nothing to be afraid of in the presence of Jesus. He knew where he stood. And yet when he saw Jesus in his resurrected form as a lamb slain upon the throne, John fell as a dead man. And so if you're not falling as a dead man in your heavenly excursions, you do need to question where you have been. And according to the lexicons, the heavenly places and the high places of Ephesians 6:12 is a realm caught between the two worlds, kind of like how we're caught in sleep paralysis between wakefulness and sleepfulness. The heavenly places of Ephesians 6:12 is not quite reality, but not quite heaven. You're trapped in this liminal space. And so when people astral project, there's two categories. You know, I'm oversimplifying, of course. There are people that want to astral project and they seek it out and they train and they learn how to do it. And then there are people, which a good portion of my book delves into, where you are being abducted against your will into this astral realm at night. You're not consenting, at least you're not knowingly consenting. Now, somewhere along the way, there has been some sort of consent or invitation because they have to have our permission in order to do this. And that's a good portion of my ministry. Pastor Mike is spending hours and hours a week on the phone with people where we are trying to pinpoint through prayer, through fasting, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, what opened that door? Where was that covenant made? Who made it? And how do I annul these covenants and get victory over these nightly abductions?
Yes, amen. And I do pray, Vicki, that we'll get to that point in this conversation where we can talk about those covenants. One of the things that I learned from your book was about the threshold covenants. I was not familiar with that at all. And that has really been an eye-opener for me. Now, folks that have joined us, just in case you're thinking, it is a relatively new subject for American Christianity, to our shame. But this phenomena, these experiences that are categorized under sleep paralysis, and to your point, perhaps a better descriptor will be arrived at soon, but this is global, and you document this in your book from African cultures, Arab cultures, all the way to Zimbabwe, so alphabetically, and dozens in between. They go by different names. But the experiences are pretty similar, aren't they?
Yes, absolutely. And that's what's so fascinating and shows the brain and the intentionality behind this agenda. This isn't just ghosts or wraiths, you know, like mist passing through the night or little glitches. There is a brain behind this agenda. There is a super intelligence behind this agenda. And what's fascinating to me is these things understand that they need to mask themselves because they need to be covert. Now, that's going to change, and it's already changing. These things are becoming more overt as Baal and Inanna and Molech become more and more prevalent and overt in our culture, as has happened over the last decade or more, they will no longer have to hide under the bed. But up until this point, they've had to be covert. And one of the brilliant ways that they have masked themselves is that they hide between the sheets of our culture, our traditions, and our worldviews. So there isn't just a stock formula, a one-size-fits-all. Whether you're male, you're female, you're a child, you're an adult, you're a Christian, you're a Muslim, these things adapt to our culture and our worldview. And they do it in such a way that if you try to express to someone what you have seen, they have a very quick answer to that. Well, that's our culture. That's our tradition. And it's interesting, if you go all the way back into the biblical demonology of even 100 years ago, 200 years ago, there has always been this ability for these demons and even the practitioners of demonology or the practitioners of witchcraft to hide behind traditions. So I'll give you one example, even though there's hundreds of them. For thousands of years, we have something called crib death, or SIDS, right? And now we have an acronym for it. We have a medical explanation for it. And nobody questions for one moment if any of these cases have anything to do with generational or ancestral or spiritual or demonic origins. Nobody questions it. For some reason, if you get up one morning and your perfectly healthy baby is dead in the crib, there's a logical explanation for that, because we are a civilized, educated, you know, post-Greek Stoic society, and we have a scientific method. So it becomes perfectly logical when our healthy baby is just dead in the crib one morning. But if you go all the way back into ancient Mesopotamian and Sumerian and Babylonian traditions and cultures, if you dive into their lore, they will talk about these Lamashtu entities. And they go by many names depending on the culture. There's the Lamia, the Lilitu, the Lilu, the Lilith, who a lot of people have heard about. One could even argue that Lucy Westenra, the Bram Stoker character in Dracula, is a Lucy, a Lamashtu character. It's a night demoness, a screech owl. And she targets pregnant women, nursing women, newborn babies. And they had all sorts of threshold talismans that they would nail to the thresholds of their house to keep the Lamashtu away from stepping over the threshold in the middle of the night and stealing their babies, whether it was from the womb or from the crib. And so we can chalk all of that folklore off to uneducated, uncivilized people in the old days who saw a demon around every corner. Or we can say, as we become more civilized and more educated and more tied to a scientific method, these things have more and more of a free rein, because we will never suspect them because we're too smart for that.
Yeah. Yeah. So generally, broad brushstroke, Vicki, what's been the medical community's response to this growing number of sleep paralysis stories? We could call them victims.
Yeah, absolutely. Schizophrenia is always the catch-all for everything. Now, we're getting a little more sophisticated now that we have a DSM, you know, and now as we're into the DSM-5, they're just getting more and more clever. They've got a brand new one now where this is the mental illness that you have if you all of a sudden see someone's face distort and kind of look like the Joker or look demonic, right? Because God forbid you're not actually seeing that. No one's actually, you know, an entity isn't actually manifesting, because that could never happen. So this is what's wrong with you. This is the misfiring in your brain. This is why you're delusional. Even the word hallucination, which has historically been used for the visualizations that people see during sleep paralysis, even the word hallucination, if you're, you know, privy to the actual dictionary definitions of things, even saying that someone is having a hallucination is gaslighting, because a hallucination is believing that you see something that is not there. You're delusional. It's a very nice way of calling someone delusional. And so we have a lot of, to borrow a buzzword, we have a lot of gaslighting. And unfortunately, Pastor Mike, and this is why I'm so thrilled to be on your show and to get to talk to people like you and Dr. Michael Lake. Occasionally, I will be on a show and the host is a pastor. And my heart is really to get this information into the pastoral studies and the pastoral libraries and the biblical counselors, because we are also unwittingly getting a lot of gaslighting when we go to the church and we try to get an answer from the scriptures. And some of this is just lack of knowledge, lack of education in these areas. Some of it's cognitive dissonance. Some of it's fear. Some of it's like, I don't want to touch this spiritual warfare stuff with a 10-foot pole because I don't want to make trouble for my church. Things like that. But what is heartbreaking for me is when I talk to people on the phone, and I do often, and they tell me, there's always those stories that start with, I tried to tell my pastor, ellipses, right? Mm-hmm. And it's followed by all sorts of sad stories. And I talked to a woman the other day who tried to talk to her pastor about her sleep paralysis, and She got a finger in the face and said, "You have a Jezebel spirit," right? You know, we throw that around like we think we know what it means. But here's the deal. We have to come to grips with the fact that in 21st century, 2024, educated, full of master's degree, intelligent, civilized human beings, weird stuff happens.
Yeah.
And it's okay if we put some of those weird things on the examination table and we start to ask, does the Bible have anything to say about this stuff? And Pastor Mike, I've been shocked. The longer I study this and the more people I talk to, I can't believe how much the Bible has to say about some of this stuff that we're labeling paranormal or supernatural. The Bible has a lot to say. I could cite you numerous passages that smack at the sleep paralysis and the astral phenomenon, but we choose not to see it, or we've been programmed not to see it. Mm-hmm. But for whatever reason, the time is short, and if we hope to not perish for lack of knowledge, we're going to have to stop being afraid of the dark, and we're going to have to start examining some of these things through the lenses of Scripture, because the information is there.
Yes, amen, Vicki. And the answer to that question, why can't we see it, is, at least for us American Christians, we have adopted the seminaries have taught it, and so pastors, when they come down, they'll teach it. And pastors without seminary degrees, which is not a bad thing,
right?
They don't understand it either. And so we look at the scriptures through a modern American Western mindset, which completely robs the scriptures of the supernatural element that is inherent. If we will approach the scriptures as the original recipients looked at it and thought of it and understood it, we'll be much closer to what you're talking about. And then being able to talk about this as pastors and counselors. And so that's the issue. Now, one of the things that I really like about your book, and I talked to you about this and told you that Kathy and I had adopted one of the things, and I don't remember which chapter it was in, but after every chapter, Vicki, you have a cleansing prayer and you have warfare points. So I thought this was a brilliant move as far as format, layout, and content, because you deal with some very heavy content subject matter. And this is based on, you actually had a study group. You had patients that gave you their history and compiled all of that. This is not just this is what I think. No, this is what people who have experienced it are actually saying. And that's very valuable in and of itself. But cleansing prayer and warfare points, I just want to touch on a couple of these just to make people aware. This isn't all, I don't think any of it is doom and gloom. It's just dealing with reality. But along that path, you're reminding people, I will carefully guard what information I let into my heart. I will think about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. I will not give undue fascination to sleep paralysis entities or experiences. I will give my whole heart only to things that edify my spirit and glorify God. I will use anything I have learned in this chapter to glorify God, expose the deeds of the devil, and set captives free. So that's after every chapter. You're reminding people, don't become fixated, don't become fascinated, don't become enamored with these things. See them in the proper context through the scriptures, and remember who it is that you serve. So that was I just wanted to bring that up. That was brilliant on your part to include that. So in chapter 2, you titled that Medicine versus Mysticism and the Cult of Asclepios. Now, some people may not know what Asclepios, and that may be a different pronunciation than what some are familiar with. Asclepios may be how it's pronounced by some, But here you write that the medical community casts sleep paralysis into the category of narcolepsy and generally refuses to think of it in any other context than just a brain glitch. Are there any medical professionals, Vicki, who are taking sleep paralysis seriously from a spiritual point of view?
Well, I'm sure, you know, statistically, there's got to be a few Christian doctors out there or doctors who have perhaps experienced it themselves that know what's up. Whether or not they have the right to speak freely in their doctor's offices with their patients about spiritual matters, I am not sure. And what's interesting is whether or not we live in a culture that takes our word seriously anymore, you know, oaths, covenants, contracts. We are unfortunately a culture who is, we're able to break our word. And sometimes there's consequences, you know, you break your lease, you know, you might have to pay fines and things, but we basically live in a culture now where a handshake doesn't mean anything. And when you go back into Bible times, if you broke an oath, if you broke a salt covenant or a threshold covenant, like Judas, for example, broke a salt covenant. Jesus dipped that bread in the dish, which was probably a salty type of a sauce. And Judas received that bread from Jesus's hand and ate with him. That was a salt covenant. And he broke that salt covenant. And there are verses in scripture that talk about how his house was left desolate. And so there's cultural things in that. And it doesn't just mean he never had children. It meant that here we are thousands of years later and his name is still infamous. It's still tainted. And so we live in a culture where they're making it fairly easy to break covenants and break contracts. But in the spirit realm, these covenants are binding. And so where I'm headed with all of this is the Hippocratic Oath. And if you go to the original Greek, not the modernized English ones, if you go to the original Greek Hippocratic Oath, these mentees of Asclepius, who was the serpent god of healing, he was a demigod, he was a Nephilim, his father was Apollo, and his mother was a human. So you now have the rod of Asclepius as the symbol for the American Medical Association. You've got the serpent winding up the pole. And so you have got this Hippocratic Oath, which in Greek, you were pledging to Apollo, his son, Asclepius, and his daughters, Hygieia and Panacea, I believe. And these were all gods over various types of medicine, healing, health, that sort of a thing. And you were pledging to carry forth all that you learned from them and the entire pantheon of the gods. So it's ironic today when we get into topics of euthanasia and abortion, for example, and people say, how can these doctors be doing this? They're going against the Hippocratic Oath. They're really not technically going against it, Pastor Mike, because the original Hippocratic Oath, you are swearing to carry forth the work of Asclepius, the serpent god of healing. And if you study these Asclepions, these healing temples of the first and second century, ironically, there were two patients that were never admitted into the Asclepions for healing, pregnant women and the elderly, because they didn't want any death. They didn't want any bad advertising. It was bad marketing to have people die in an Asclepion. Yeah. And you were high risk if you were a pregnant woman, and you were high risk if you were elderly. And so when you have a current medical system that doesn't value the life of the unborn or the elderly, and you say, well, we have really broken with, you know, the old days when there was so much virtue. Well, no, because guess what? 2,000 years ago, they didn't care about the unborn or the elderly in that generation either. There's nothing new under the sun. This is a continuation. And it takes its own form in our culture. It has to adapt to our education and traditions and our religions and our worldview. But it is still the same gods at play. These ancient gods, they didn't die and move to Boca. They are alive and well. They are the same thorns in our side that were in the thorns of the side of the ancient Hebrews. It's the same entities and it's the same agenda. And even now, when you talk about the astral realm and sleep paralysis and all of these people being fooled by these ascended masters and gurus and spirit guides and angels, the only line to this day that they have is you can be as a god. You can ascend to a higher vibrational being. Jesus was the Christ consciousness example. He was a man and he ascended to godhood. And you can too. And it goes all the way back to the garden. You can be as a god. It is the only promise they have ever put forth. And if they are able to fulfill that promise at all, Pastor Mike, it's a tongue-in-cheek promise, because you will become as the lower G god. We know the fate of the lower G gods from Psalm 82. They're going to die like men. That's the fate, and that's your inheritance.
Yeah. That's absolutely right. Chapter 3, Theosophy and the Theory of Transformation. I'm just going to read a brief a paragraph and then ask you to talk about Loosh. What the world is that? But here's what you wrote. We briefly touched on fear as well as the various escalating stages of fright in chapter 2. In this chapter, we will tackle the astral currency. Now, we talk about demonic currency in the terms of sacrifices, bloodshed, and things like this, but you use this phrase, the astral currency of fear, known as Loosh, and the role and the ultimate goal it plays within the spiritual realm. And I love this paragraph, and then I'll ask for your comment. If sleep paralysis is simply and only designed to scare the daylights out of us, then we could conclude that the demonic realm is simply bored stiff and in need of some entertainment. But what if our fear is actually valuable to them in some way? Well, that's a whole other subject then, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. So we always hear this. Christians have been kind of spouting this off for the last 10, 15 years. And we usually think of it in terms of anxiety. This is the kind of thing we tell people when they have anxiety. There's 365 verses in the Bible about anxiety, one for every day, you know. And look, I'm not mocking that, because I've struggled with anxiety in my life, Lord knows. But, you know, it is comforting to know. But if all Jehovah is in the scriptures is some sort of cosmic counselor where he's just there to, you know, pop a psychotropic Bible verse into our brain every day so that we can get through a hard work day. There is a sense where we have to understand that the scriptures are our spiritual warfare manual. It's our war manual, our war manifesto. We open it up and this is like the battle plan, right? So when you've got one topic being brought up 365 times in a relatively small book, you have to wonder, what does Jehovah know about fear that I don't? Is he just saying, don't worry, be happy? Oh, be happy. You know, you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and you've got great things. You've got a treasure buried in the field, and someday you'll get crowns and walk on golden streets. Is this just hopium? Oh, don't worry about it. I got your back. Or is there a deeper meaning included on the surface meaning? Does he know that fear opens massive chasms, mm-hmm. where it rips the veil between us and the access that some of these fallen ones have to us? That when we fear, it becomes like a magnet. It's like a pheromone. Okay, we're giving off pheromones that are attracting these things. Now, the actual term Loosh goes back to Robert Monroe, who was dubbed the father of modern astral projection. He's now passed away, but the Monroe Institute still exists. He was the father of hemisync technology, which is a brain entrainment, which now it goes by other names, binaural beats. When you look at all these YouTube videos that you can fall asleep listening to different frequencies and different beats, and it's supposed to give you peaceful, restful sleep. What this actually is brain entrainment. And what that means is God designed us physiologically, our left hemisphere and our right hemisphere of our brain, they buzz at slightly different frequencies, and they are meant to buzz at different frequencies. They're not supposed to buzz in unison. Brain entrainment is the use of tones, where there's a tone that your left and right ear can hear, but then there's a third tone that's embedded that we cannot audibly hear, but our brain picks up on it. And this third tone harmonizes and syncs the right and the left hemisphere of the brain so that they start to buzz at the same frequency. And what happens when you entrain your brain and your left and right hemisphere are now operating at the same frequency is it pops open the pineal gland, which is what allows us to communicate with entities in the heavenly places of Ephesians 6:12. It becomes a, let's say it's a, old phone booth that hasn't worked for 50 years sitting on the side of the street. And now all of a sudden there is electricity moving through those wires and you can pick up that phone and now you can make that phone call. And so this loosh was a term developed by the man who came up with this brain entrainment technology. Robert Monroe is also the one in the 80s during the Cold War who went to a branch of the U.S. Army and taught a small group of the U.S. military how to remote view. And that's the same thing as astral projection. In fact, they had to come up with a committee. They came up with an actual like committee to come up with a new name because astral projection sounded too religious, sounded too spiritual. And so remote viewing was the militarized sort of synonym for this. Yeah. But what he talks about in his Far Journeys trilogy, this loosh, is that if the enemy can harness global energy from human beings who are afraid, scared, fearful, angry, mad, disenfranchised. If you can harness a planet full of negative energy, that energy can actually be harnessed by the spirit realm to open up various portals and conjure various things, et cetera, et cetera. So if you even want to look at the media, let's pretend for 1 second that every single thing that we hear on the news is not true. It's completely fabricated. It's all fake news, right? Let's say there's no wars going on in the world. There's no such thing as abortion. Everything is a total lie. If all they do is convince millions of people that there's war and death and there's a serial killer loose in their neighborhood, it becomes a nocebo effect. And without spending a dime, they can harness the energy that is conjured from this global fear, which is why we meditate on things that are true, pure, noble, excellent, praiseworthy. Because when we meditate and ruminate on things that are pure, lovely, etc., we are closing those doors where the enemy can't use us as a pawn or a conduit to conjure more power that he can throw towards his agenda.
Yes. Well, in the interest of time, I would love to continue talking about some of these subjects. Chapter 3 alone, the historical connecting the dots, how Hinduism underlies the current New Age and the push for humanity to recover our true identity. This is going back into some very interesting history. And again, friends, I am speaking with author and researcher Vicki Joy Anderson in the book There. Thank you, producer. They only come out at night. Exposing the dark weapon of sleep paralysis. So let's jump all the way to the end, chapter 6 of the book. Vicki, the adversary's end game and your way out of the astral matrix. We want to leave our viewers with a solution, solutions. In this chapter, you talk about the 5 W's and the 1 H. There is a way out if folks have opened doors wittingly or unwittingly, if they have given permission, if they've signed contracts, there is a way out. So let's conclude our time by talking about that.
Yeah, absolutely. So the W's and the H goes all the way back to primary English, who, what, when, where, why, and how, right? Mm-hmm. Another one for the real English nerds is to what extent. That's another one that goes with it. But anyway, when we identify through prayer, confession, repentance, sober-minded thinking, fasting, and through the revelation of forgotten or unknown truths pertinent to our situation, he can reveal to us what doors were opened, yes, that make us susceptible to these astral abductions and these paranormal encounters. And there's the obvious things, Pastor Mike. Everybody wants to immediately always go to the occult, the Freemasons, and the Illuminati. But all it takes is, I'm not going to forgive my ex-husband who cheated on me, or I'm going to be jealous and badmouth and slander that woman in my office who's prettier than I am, or who's got, you know, makes more money than I do, or I am going to not let go of my self-pity and my self-loathing as the result of rejection and abandonment issues. I'm not going to do the hard work of getting over that trauma, because even though I love Jesus, he's just the easiest person to blame for why my life is where it's at, because I can't deal with the other things in life that it might be tied to. I don't want to deal with the pain of rehashing these old memories or forgiving these people who have hurt me. And God's full of grace and he loves me. So he's just going to be the one that I blame. And I'm not going to let go of that finger pointing that alleviates me from having to do any of the hard work of recovering from trauma. And so there are ways to prayerfully, through the assistance of the Spirit of God, have those open doors revealed so that we know what doors to close, what to repent of, what to renounce, who to forgive. And that's when the real healing can begin. But one thing that I will say too, Pastor Mike, and that is that there are people, and we have to be very humble, and we have to exhaust every other avenue before we settle on this one, because we all want to be the one Job in the Sea of Peters, right? We all want to be the one person being persecuted for how righteous we are. But we are living in unprecedented times, and we are probably, if we're not already there, at a place in time where Jehovah is raising up an end time army. We're going to have to, at some point in planet Earth, be at this space and time where the church is going to have to understand and believe in spiritual warfare, and they have to be trained up in it. The time to learn how to fight demons and giants isn't when one presents itself in front of you on a battlefield after a life of ease, right? And so for some people who have experienced it, this sort of targeting their entire life, whether they realize it or not, they're undergoing a boot camp, and they are learning spiritual warfare, and they're learning how to wield the name and the blood of Jesus offensively rather than defensively, meaning most of us in our fear Jesus, help me. Jesus, 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 help me. Jesus, help me. That's defensive. Like you have a shield up. You've got defensive wounds after that attack.
Yes.
And that's much different than lowering the shield and taking that sword up and lobbing those heads off. That in the name of Jesus, you have no right here. I do not consent. That's an offensive use of his name. And so it could be for those of you out there who've tried everything, you've thrown away everything in your house that could be a charged object, and you've gotten rid of all of the secular music and the movies, and you've repented and you've done all the healing, and you are just out of ideas, and you've exhausted every deliverance prayer and every deliverance website, and you've cut off ties with all ancestors who might have been in a secret society, and you've tried everything and you cannot gain relief. It could be that he's raising you up for this time, a time such as this. This is your Esther moment, where he's going to throw back the doors of the king's meeting room, and he's going to put the scepter out to you, and you're going to be prepared for that moment, because you were brought up and you were trained, and your muscles are there, your muscle memory's there. You know how heavy the weapons are, and you are used to the armor, and you're going to be able to wield those slings and those swords. And so do not despair if you are still suffering under this. It doesn't necessarily mean you're sinful or there's some secret, you know, arcane piece of knowledge you have to stumble upon, or it's not working, or these things are somehow more powerful than Jesus. No, you might be being trained up as a warrior. And that might be why tens of thousands of Christians are experiencing this. It's not because we're weak. It's because we are being trained for a moment in time that we're not ready for right now. But when the time comes, we will rise up. If the Black Awakening happens, Pastor Mike, and Russ is right all along, and they flip a switch, and hundreds of thousands of MK Ultra super soldiers are awakened for a slaughter, God's army is going to be awakened as well. So we have to sharpen up the weapons of our warfare. We have to stop pretending this stuff doesn't exist, and we need to start encouraging and praying for our pastors to boldly start preaching this from the pulpit.
Amen, Vicki. You must have been reading my mind, because as you were describing that, I'm thinking, well, that's the Black Awakening he's preparing us for. And wow, what a conversation. We only scratched the surface, friends. We've been talking with author and researcher Vicki Joy Anderson. There is the book, They Only Come Out at Night. It's available on Vicki's website, VickiJoyAnderson.com. Click the buy now, and you can get yourself a copy of this fantastic book. And again, we just scratched the surface. We'd have needed probably 3 hours to go through it all, Vicki.
Yeah, at least.
At least. Well, thank you again so much for joining me here on WCN TV. That's all.